The one believing in the Son has life eternal, but the one not believing the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. The one believing in the Son has life, but the one not believing the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. These are verses that we've been looking at for several sessions. All of you are aware of the fact that we're dealing with the subject, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've come now to point 10. If you're taking notes, we're down to point 10, and we only have one more point after this, number 11. But we have a lot of subpoints, so I just want you to know that we're trying our best to finalize our study in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the two sessions today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And we are dealing with the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May we pray together, please. Again, Father, we're thankful for this time together. We're here to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You now see on the screen, you have it in your bulletin for today, and you have it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a shrine, a temple of God, and the Spirit of God in you dwells? Since we've looked at these verses a number of times, all we're doing today is to point out the fact that the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers, and to us today, we must realize that we, as a member of the body of Christ, we are the recipients of the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You will notice also in this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20, that this is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command. You were bought with a price. You're the recipients of having been bought with a price, passive voice there. Down here then, it says glorify. It's a command. Glorify God in your body. You and I came in this auditorium today. The Holy Spirit had worked the miracle of transformation in your life. And as a member of the body of Christ, you are body, soul, and spirit. So your body brought the real you into this auditorium, which is your soul and your spirit. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the shrine of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? We've also studied Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you don't have this one down, please write it somewhere and refer to it often. We are commanded here to walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lust of the flesh will we perform. You'll notice that there are some interesting words here. The word walk emphasizes it's a command. God has commanded us to walk in the Spirit. We're to do it individually. We cannot do it for someone else. It's a command that we do it. And then it says, by no means shall the lust of the flesh be performing in us. And you will notice that that word perform there is in the subjunctive mood, which emphasizes it may or may not take place in your life and in mine. There are some beautiful words that I want to share with you today. And I realize that I've done this before, but if you don't have these words in your vocabulary, I would like for you to put them there, please. First of all, the meaning of the word theology. When you study theology, you're studying about God. When you're studying anthropology, you're studying about man. When you're studying bibliology, you're studying the Bible. And when you're studying pneumatology, you're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you already have these down, fine. If you don't have them down, you ought to put them down and have them in your thinking. Theology, the study of God. Anthropology, the study of man. Bibliology, the study of the Word of God, the Bible. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Christology, then, is a study of Christ. Soteriology is a study of salvation. Ecclesiology is a study of the church. And eschatology is the study of end-time events. Please notice, if you will, these magnificent subjects. Since you were trying to get them down, the first one is theology, the second one is anthropology, the third one is bibliology, the fourth one is pneumatology. Number five, Christology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. When we come to the book of Ephesians, I want you to please look carefully at the passage I have on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." This is a magnificent verse, and this is something we need to be putting into our innermost being. We have to understand that there is an emphasis in the Scripture on grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And we want to know what the difference is as we get back into our study on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look, if you will, please, again, at Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Some important words here. First of all, the word grieve. You'll notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood. We're not spending a lot of time exegeting. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And you'll notice that that word "seal" there is the word which is in the aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And the P stands for the passive voice, which emphasizes the fact that you and I became the recipient of what God did for us at the point of redemption. And that is, we were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if you'll notice that word "grieve" there, "grieve not the Holy Spirit." Two words I want you to see: "grieve," and I want you to then see 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and that is the word "quench." The Spirit do not quench. What I would like for you to do is to please put down those two passages of Scripture. First of all, Ephesians 4:30, and write out by the side of it the word "grieve." Then write 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Out by the side of that word, write "quench." Those two words, "grieve not, quench not the Holy Spirit." Some of you are asking me now, and I appreciate you asking that. Tell me, you're saying, "Preacher, tell me, what's the difference between grieve on the one hand and quench on the other hand?" Very simple. Here it is. The word "grieve" means satanic thinking. I pause for a moment to let that soak in. Grieve is the word which means satanic thinking. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve, satanic thinking. Quench, satanic control. Those are two major words for us to put into our minds. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's satanic thinking. If we quench the Holy Spirit, that means that we've moved away from satanic thinking over to being under satanic control. Those two words are extremely important, and I wanted just to mention those quickly this morning. What is so wonderful here is that over the years, we have taught the Word of God 42 years in this church, And our people have listened attentively and carefully, and many of them over the years have thought together about various things and put together diagrams. I just received this diagram this morning, and I appreciate it so much, and I felt like I needed to share it with you. If you look at this carefully, you will see positional and experiential sanctification. Let's pause for a moment and think about that. Positional means a right relationship with Jesus Christ in salvation. When you and I accepted Christ as Savior, He worked the miracle of transformation. We became the recipient of imputed righteousness. And that placed us in a right position with our Heavenly Father. It placed us in a right position with Deity 2, Jesus Christ. It placed us in right relationship to the Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. We call that positional sanctification. I'll let you know that I'm speaking rapidly, but you're listening rapidly, and so you're getting it. Positional sanctification means that we have a right position, a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll notice that there's a second word up here, experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification is what you and I are doing right now, and that is we're in fellowship with the Lord. We're listening attentively and carefully. We're watching these verses of Scripture that we're learning, and we are experiencing spiritual advance and spiritual growth. It's important that all of us understand that God has given us a system of learning. We call that the grace system of comprehension. It just simply means that when we come into this auditorium, we have a seat, we get in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we listen attentively and carefully, and the Spirit of God works that magnificent, wonderful teaching into your mind and my mind. So that's experiential sanctification. Now, if you look at the cross, you will see immediately that the Lord Jesus Christ became the recipient of the sins of the world. It's imputed sin. Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, yours and mine, so we have imputed judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. I could spend a long time on this diagram. We'll not do it, but I want you to see how powerful this diagram is. Once we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we are the recipient of personal justification. We've already emphasized that by emphasizing the word imputed righteousness that took place when you were saved. You and I became the recipient of imputed righteousness, Jesus Christ in us. He said, I in you and you in me. And so regeneration sets up a situation so that the Spirit of God, Christ, can come in to our individual lives. So it's positional justification. And then the Scripture says, and we read it again today, that we're sealed by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, notice, please, this unique diagram. That puts us then in a position where we are to live inside this power sphere, which we call the divine dynasphere or power sphere. You've seen this before. We have it in the bulletin many times. But I thought this particular diagram was unique in that we emphasize here that if you get out of fellowship, out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you notice this, you can get right back in by 1 John 1:9. Thank you so much for the diagram. In the bulletin today, I would like for you to open, please, and notice that the first insert there is the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and then Ephesians 1:18, which will be our verse for Wednesday night. Now, if you will hold in hand for just a few moments, I don't want to insult your intelligence to think that you cannot read, because I know you can. But this is very, very powerful indeed. And I'm going to take you through it with flying colors. At salvation, what happens? At salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to the new believer. We've been talking about that already this morning. The new believer becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man, and the bride is the church. The new believer in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. We could spend a lot of time here. At the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit enters the new believer into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the believer's new position in Christ, he shares Christ's inheritance. He shares Christ's righteousness. And he has eternal security so that he can never lose his salvation. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been dealing with that subject now for three sessions. This is number 4 and 5. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body, your body, my body, a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then number 7, the last, never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. At this time, please notice, the believer is given many invisible assets for time and for eternity. Please be aware of the fact that I'm moving you rapidly this morning, but I want you to see how powerful and unique these magnificent subjects and thoughts are. I told you that we got as far as number 10. And I would like for you to look at it very quickly. Number 10, the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. I want to go slowly enough now for you to be able to see what I'm saying. The indwelling of the filling and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. You'll have to think with me about that. Notice, please. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body. We've looked over and over again today at all these verses where you and I have been able to see that at the point of salvation, God worked this miracle, and we became the recipient of imputed righteousness. So Jesus Christ said, I come to live in you and you in me. So you'll notice here that it says that, and you can see it, while the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss what I'm saying here. Therefore, the sphere of the indwelling is always stated as the body of the believer in the scriptures that we've been giving, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Listen to this again carefully. Your body is the sacred building of our Lord in the church age. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. So what we're seeing here is that the sphere of the indwelling is always stated in these verses, and that your body and mind is the sacred building of the church age. This indwelling makes it impossible for demon possessions. And you remember last Wednesday night, we emphasized the difference between demon possession and demon influence. We'll not spend a lot of time now on that, but I want you to see that there's a difference between the demon possession and demon influence. All of us as born-again believers cannot be demon-possessed, but we can be demon-influenced. While both the indwelling and the filling are absolutes, they cooperate with each other and are not antithetical. There are different types of absolutes. Let me share with you how fantastic this is. An unbeliever is body and soul. A believer is body, soul, and spirit. The believer who is body, soul, and spirit can either be in harmony or out of harmony with the Lord. If that person is in harmony with the Lord, that means that that is an absolute. If that person gets out of fellowship, out of harmony, that simply means that that is no longer an absolute. If you're hearing me, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. Now let's stop for a few minutes on that. You'll notice the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. Maybe I can explain it this way. We don't have a lot of material possessions. We have some antiques. We have a few things. But some years ago, we decided that, and this is just personal with us, and I'm giving you a personal illustration. You do what you want to with your situation. But we came to the conclusion that rather than having a will, we wanted to have a trust. And so what is known in relationship to a trust is, it is called either a revocable trust or irrevocable trust. Now stay with me and listen to what that's saying. It is a revocable trust and an irrevocable trust. As long as Joyce and I are alive, it is a revocable trust, which simply means that either one of us could make changes in that trust. But when she's gone and I'm gone, our daughters have now in hand an irrevocable trust, which simply means everything that was put into that trust during our lifetime, when we pass away, they can't change it. It's exactly the way we put it. So it becomes a revocable, becomes an irrevocable. Now, is that a good illustration? I didn't intend to do that a few weeks ago, but I thought it wouldn't hurt for you to be able to see, and maybe that was an illustration that could help. Notice the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. Got it? The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute through carnality. You ought to write that down because you have to think about it before it really makes sense. We're talking about absolutes. We're talking about a believer, body, soul, and spirit, in fellowship, absolute. But you'll notice that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute through carnality. But the indwelling and filling are cooperating absolutes when we're filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? When the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when sin nature takes over the soul, then the believer is said to be carnal, both grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I started today with these verses on quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. So that when I got to this point and made this statement, you would have a clear understanding of the difference between quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Subpoint 3, when the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Spirit. But when the sin nature controls the soul, the believer is said to be carnal, both grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Subpoint 4, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable. If you got my illustration a few moments ago, you're not having any trouble with this. If you tuned out for a little while I was giving that personal illustration, then you're going to have trouble with this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable, whether the believer is carnal or spiritual, a winner believer or a loser believer. Powerful indeed. Look at it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable, whether the believer is carnal or spiritual, a winner or a loser. Subpoint 5, the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending upon whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. Do you see what I'm doing? It's so amazing to me to see what I'm doing. I'm seeing that it's important for me to take our thoughts and add some thoughts and explain the thoughts. Do you follow what I'm saying? I say the thing, and then I say what I've said, and I try to explain what I've said that I've said. You like that? The filling of the Spirit is temporary, depending on whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. Number 6, subpoint. The filling of the Spirit is related to the believer's soul. When the sin nature takes over the believer's soul, then the believer is sinning. The filling of the Spirit is related to the believer's soul. Your body, soul, and spirit. Soul. Your soul is that part of you which has the ability to appreciate, comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. When the sin nature takes over the believer's soul, then the believer is sinning. Subpoint 7. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the believer's body for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. You talk about a magnificent statement, a powerful statement. When we think in terms of the Shekinah glory, we're thinking in terms of the magnificence of God. We're thinking in terms of the glory of God. What you and I must realize that we are the recipients of that glory. And that's the reason why you and I are being called upon every single day to reflect that glory. We cannot reflect glory if we're living our lives outside of that divine power sphere, if we're not living in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the preacher is harping on this for all of us. We have to reflect God's glory, Shekinah glory. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the believer's body for the indwelling of Christ as a Shekinah glory. Subpoint 8. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide for us enabling power for the execution of the unique spiritual life while we're here in this church age. I just feel like I need to just stop for a moment, come to you, each individual. Don't be ugly now with me when I say this, because I'm not being ugly with you. I would like to come to you individually, take a drill, and drill a hole in your head. Are you listening to me? I'm being facetious, I know, but I want to let you see what I'm trying to get over. If this would work, drill and then pour in this information. And then take your head and put my left hand on one ear and the other hand on the other ear and just kind of shake it a little bit. I'm not being ugly. I'm just trying to give an illustration to let you see how powerful this is. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide enabling power for the execution of the unique spiritual life that you and I have in this age of grace. Subpoint 9. Therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent, while the filling of the Spirit is temporary, depending upon consistency in using restoration to fellowship, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the permanent, whether believer is spiritual or carnal. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, not the filling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. Therefore, it is non-experiential. I pause and let you think a little bit about the word experiential. So many people today are so confused because what they're depending upon is the experiential. They're depending upon emotion. They're depending upon how they feel. They're depending upon what they know or don't know. And I'm always disturbed when I hear people say things that is so contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. If there's a question whether or not I have decided to listen to what people say or what God says, I've decided that the best thing for me to do is just pay attention to what God says. Because I'm fully aware of the fact that my own thinking could be off, and other individuals' thinking can surely be off. We can get off the track. And what we need to do is always come back and ask ourselves the question, is this what God says or is this what someone thinks? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. Therefore, it is non-experiential. In other words, if you're depending upon your emotion to determine whether or not you're saved, you're trying the wrong thing. You cannot depend upon your emotions. There are times when we're emotionally high and there are times when we're emotionally low. You don't depend upon your emotions to determine whether or not you're saved. That would be so foolish. We have to depend on what God says. And God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved if you join the church, if you're baptized, if you give 10%. It doesn't say all of that. Okay, preacher, settled down. D, the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending upon the experiential status of the believer. Did you notice? The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. Not the indwelling, it's permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending on the experiential status of the believer. The filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated. Be not drunk with wine or in its excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. But the indwelling of the Spirit is stated as a fact. Not a hope so, not a maybe so. It's stated as a fact. That's the reason why we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent. Both power options. This is so unique. When we talk about power options, we mean options of power. That's just normal. Both power options in the spiritual life, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of truth in the soul. Two power options we're talking about now. The power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a temple in the body. The filling of the Holy Spirit is triumph of the soul. I'll let you take time to think about that. If you've heard everything that's been said up to this point, this really makes sense. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a temple in the body. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the triumph of your soul. That's completion of point 10. Now, one more point. Point 11. There is additional nomenclature related to the Spirit in the Word of God. I'm going to move rapidly through the first part of this. We're commanded to grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Which we've already studied, which occurs when we enter into satanic thinking. We're going to either have God's thinking or satanic thinking. Nothing else. Either we have God's thinking, vertical viewpoint, or we have satanic thinking, horizontal viewpoint. May I say to you, there are gobs of satanic thinking bombarding us every single day. Radio, television, friends, wherever we are, satanic thinking. The scripture says that we're to not be under that satanic thinking, because if we are, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Then we're commanded to quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Which occurs when we enter satanic control. If you can ever get this clear in your thinking, and we can understand the meaning of it, it'll drastically change our lives. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. There's no command to be indwelt with the Spirit. This always exists. But to be filled with the Spirit, we're commanded. Ephesians 5:18. In Galatians 5:16, we started our service today. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the activities of the flesh. Oh, I made a mistake. I told you that we only had 11 points. We have 12. Look at it, please. Personal judgment decisions. I've had more people ask me through the years, will I go to hell if I smoke? And I usually say, the scripture says that we won't go to hell if we smoke, but we may smell like we've been there. Someone wrote a little poem that the cigarettes are filthy weed and from the devil doth proceed. Burns your pockets and burns your clothes and makes a chimney of your nose. I'm glad I remembered that. Okay, look what I have here. Personal judgment decisions. Like how much you eat, how much you drink or smoke has nothing to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that a lot of people are not going to like that statement because they are so hepped on people not smoking or not drinking. Anything that you see in these areas, you can carry too far, and it is a sin. Taking a drink is not a sin, but the Bible reveals very vividly that getting drunk is a sin. And what I would suggest to young people is stay away from it, because you may not have the strength and the ability to keep from going from one to another to another to another until your life is ruined. I want to give you an illustration. I have a friend who has a child, and I don't want to reveal anything here, who chose to go the wrong direction. And as a result of going the wrong direction, that person now doesn't have the ability to function properly. I'm telling you that drinking and drugs and all of these things can lead to a person's life of being totally disabled to think and function. If you ever see anyone like that, it'll make a believer out of you. It'll make you realize young people don't go that way. If you're tempted to smoke, stop, because it's not going to do anything but hurt you. It's going to ruin you. I have a friend who is a consistent smoker, one cigarette after another. I have no idea what his lungs look like even today. And I'm bothered because I care for him. He's a friend of mine. And I've been with him a long, long time over the years. And I'm bothered by that. But he knows how I feel. And it's not any of my business what he does. If he wants to smoke, that's his business. If you want to smoke, that's your business. But I'm going to tell you something. If you choose to do it, you're making some decisions that's going to hurt you seriously in years to come. And that's between you and God. I just want you to see. Personal judgment decisions, like how much you eat or drink or smoke, has nothing to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. However, overindulgence in these things is a sin. But moderation in their consumption is not sinful. You take that and live with it. And you make decisions in the light of what you believe God wants you to do. And I'm telling you, when you come to the conclusion that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ lives in you and me, then that helps us to make decisions that are right before God. I ought to stop right there and just let you go to the break on that one. But let's look at B. The inner conflict between the old sin nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's an inner conflict between the old sin nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this to every person in this auditorium today. Every one of us possess the old sin nature. And I'm aware of the fact that people's old sin nature, the pendulum swings oftentimes from one extreme to the other. Sometimes the pendulum swings in the life of a person to the area of lasciviousness, participation in those things which are sexual and ungodly and unholy. On the other hand, there are people whose pendulum swings to the area of asceticism, do-goodism. And they think by the things that they're doing good, that they're pleasing God and honoring God, and they're much better than any person over here in the lascivious area. Personal judgment decisions. There's an inner conflict between the old sin nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every one of us in this auditorium and everyone who hears my voice today. Notice, if you will, again, the inner conflict between the old sin nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, prior indwelling of the old sin nature from physical birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the new birth result in a conflict inside. I don't want to go so fast that you don't miss what I'm trying to present now. The prior indwelling of the old sin nature, when you were born physically alive and spiritually dead with an old sin nature. Every one of us has it. We call it a prior indwelling of the old sin nature from physical birth. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from our new birth. And as a result of this, there's a continual conflict between your old sin nature, my old sin nature, and our relationship to God. Number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the principle of victory over that old sin nature. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit provides for us the means by which we can be victorious. So if we have a problem in any of these areas that I mentioned a few moments ago, if you come to the conclusion that this is a problem for you and could ruin your health and ruin your life, then you have a decision to make. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the principle of victory over that sinful nature's desires, while the filling of the Holy Spirit is the function of victory over the old sin nature. I just want you to take that down. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the principle of victory over the sinful nature, while the filling of the Holy Spirit is the function of victory over the old sin nature. I didn't know how far I would go, but I realize that I can go on because I have a lot of things more to say. But our time is up for this session. I want us to bow our heads and spend a moment in prayer. And let me say a few words to those today who may have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's interesting to me is, and I have the report, that each week there are dozens and dozens of people who hear this message by way of the internet. There may be hundreds, there may be even thousands, I don't know. But that's wonderful for me to be able to say to you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that right now. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you can do that right now and have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. We're not talking about something that's temporary. We're talking about something that's eternal. Your soul is important. And your soul will be somewhere forever, either in a place of eternal destruction or eternal joy and bliss with our Heavenly Father. It's all dependent upon your decision. You must trust Him yourself, personally. It's an individual decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I didn't say that. God's Word says that. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say there were many ways. He says, I'm the way. So there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you trust Him now, you can know upon the authority of the Bible, God's Word, that you have eternal life. Father, thank You for this wonderful, joyful truth in Your Word that tells us that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be many who will trust you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.